Lord, we pray that you'd open your word to us now. Open our hearts to you. Speak to us, Lord, as only you can. Speak to us and transform us. In your name, amen. For as long as I can remember, and I can remember a lot of things from back when I was 3 and 4. I'm one of those weird people that can remember a lot of things back then. But for as long as I can remember, even when I was that young, I have always wanted God to be glorified. It seemed only right and proper that God should be glorified. He is God, after all. And even though I have always wanted God to be glorified, our hearts are fickle, aren't they? When I went to college and I started seriously serving the Lord back when I was in Campus Crusade in college, I truly, truly, truly wanted God to be glorified. No question about it. That was my deepest heart's desire. And yet, if I were honest, not only did I want God to be glorified, but I wanted perhaps a little bit of that glory to splash over on me as well. What can I say? Our hearts are fickle, aren't they? Some people want God to be glorified as long as it's convenient. Others want God to be glorified if it's comfortable. And so on, and so on, and so on. But the truth be told, if we reflect on who God is and what he has done for us and how good he is to you and me, how can we not want God to be glorified? How can that not be our abiding passion? We are in Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at 13 and 14 again, as we have been looking at this portion of scripture for several weeks. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. And as we have been, let's focus on the angels again. Maybe learn another lesson from them. We pick up our story after the first angel has announced the good news. And then the other angels appear, and this is what our text says, verse 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Chapter 2. Now picture this in your mind. Picture this in your mind. And imagine what the shepherds must have saw. This must have been quite the night for them. It says in verse 13 that there was a multitude of the heavenly host. How many is a multitude? Was that 100 angels? I always picture a multitude as bigger than 100 angels. I don't know. Was there 1,000 angels? 10,000? How many is a multitude? 100,000? However many there were, imagine hearing them all praise God. That must have really been something. I've shared this before, but one spring we were down in Florida for a Campus Crusade conference. There was 900 of us students. And that night as we were worshiping, we sang the chorus, sing Hallelujah to the Lord, if you know that chorus. And the guys were singing the lead and the girls were singing the other part. I don't know my music. I don't know what they're called. But it was awesome. It 900 people singing like that filled the place, and I thought, this must be how heaven is. The angels, it says in verse 14, constantly cried out. It's a present tense verb. They were constantly crying out, singing out, shouting out. I don't know. I always picture them as singing, but who knows? But anyway, they were constantly crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." For how long? 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour? I bet you this was a night the shepherds never forgot. Must have been awesome indeed to see the angels worship the Lord. Now the point in this is that this is what angels do. Angels worship the Lord. We're told this in the scriptures, Nehemiah 9:6. "You are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So we're told that's what they do, and then we also see in Revelation 5:11 and 12, one of many places, we also see them worshiping the Lord. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So apparently the angels spent a lot of their time praising God and glorifying him. And the psalmist David said in Psalm 148, 1 and 2, that this is what they ought to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all his hosts. It is appropriate, is it not, for created beings to praise the Creator. And that is what the angels do. Now, sometimes, though, when you look at a story, and as we're looking at this Christmas story, sometimes who is not present is almost as significant as who is present. So who is not present? Who is not present? Verse 13, we see a multitude of the angels, but who's not there? Representatives of one third of the angelic host, the fallen angels. One third of the angelic host, whom our Lord created, do not worship the Lord. I know you know this, but think about that for a moment. Think about that. We know from Ezekiel 28:14 that Satan at one time had been an anointed guardian cherub. Some people think he was the closest being to God and to God's presence, the closest one. If not, he was certainly one of the closest ones. And then it said in the next verse, Ezekiel 28:15, that he was blameless in the beginning. So at first he did worship the Lord. He stood in the very presence of God, as close to God as you can get, and he was blameless, and he worshiped the Lord. And then it says two verses down in Ezekiel 28:17 that he became proud of his beauty. And that led to his downfall. In Isaiah 14:14 it says about Satan that he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He started to think that he was more than he was and began to think of himself as equal to God himself. Amazing. Amazing. It blows my mind that someone who could stand in the very presence of God and see his glory would begin to think that he was equal to God. How can that be? How can that be? And then we are told in Revelation 12:4 that when he rebelled, a third of the angels rebelled with him. So as hard as it is for me to imagine that Satan would think that he's equal to God, it's even harder for me to imagine that one third of the angels would think that Satan is equal to God. What were they thinking? Blows my mind. And remember, even in our present day, the demons still have access, the fallen angels still have access to heaven in one sense or the other. Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. So Satan, the fallen angels, have some access to heaven. Not only that, but even though they rebelled against God, they still recognize that he is God. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So even they believe that God is God. And then finally, they also recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. When the two demon-possessed persons presented themselves to Jesus, the demons cried out in Matthew 8:29, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" Isn't that amazing? Does God give Did God give, does God give the demons a chance to repent? I don't know. Scripture doesn't address that. And if God did give them a chance, if God does give them a chance, are they so filled with hate that they cannot repent? I don't know. But consider just how far Satan has fallen. From the guardian cherub, as close to God as you can get, to Matthew 4:9, where he's tempting Jesus to do what? To worship him. A guardian cherub who stood in the presence of God, trying to get God Almighty, the Creator, to worship him. When you think of the arrogance of that, of a creature who God could smash like a bug anytime he wanted to, a creature trying to tempt the Creator to worship him. I mean, if my dog, I could see a cat doing it, but if my dog tried to get me to worship him, well, you know, I'd have a little conversation with that dog. But we're both creatures. We're both creatures. We're talking about a creature trying to get the Creator to worship him. Honestly, when I think about it, it makes me want to throw up. It's disgusting. What's the point in all this? The fallen angels, who are now the demons, who stood in the presence of God, looked the other way, and walked away from God. Unbelievable. Is there a warning in their experience for you and me? I should say so, amen. Knowing that a third of the angels who stood in the presence of God, who daily beheld his wonder and his glory and his might, knowing that a third of them walked away from their Creator and sought to usurp him, ought to give us pause. We, like they, are fallen. And indeed, even we sometimes tend to make ourselves equal to God, do we not? We being fallen man. Anytime a person says, I don't need God. Anytime a person says, I can run my own life. I am the Lord of my own life. They're making themselves equal with God. They're saying, God, move over on the throne. Make room for me. I'm the boss, not you. Amazing. And yet fallen man does it all the time. And you and I, even as Christians, we have our moments when we too do it as well. Are we really all that different than the fallen angels? Someone will say, now wait a minute. The fallen angels stood in the presence of God, I do not. If I saw the glory of God, surely I would submit to God. People who say that deceive themselves. We know from Romans 1:18-20 that everyone knows just by looking at nature that God exists. And we also know from Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in our heart, meaning that we are born instinctively knowing that God exists. Our spirit speaks to us and says to us, God exists. Eternity is put into our heart. And then John 16:8, we know that the Spirit himself convicts the world of sin. The Spirit himself witnesses to everyone that God exists, that we are fallen, and somehow we must get right with him. Therefore, as it says in Romans 1:20, anyone who fails to submit to God is without excuse. Every person alive, in one sense, stands in the presence of the God who is reaching out to him. And then too many, look the other way and walk away. I say that with great agony. Don't you ever be one of them. Don't ever go there. Now, just as we should take warning from the fallen angels and their absence on the day of Christ, we too should be encouraged by the multitude of the angels who were there. Listen to them and learn from their example. So once again, we're back in verse 14. The angels are worshiping the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. One day, Christ will destroy all of his enemies. He will send them all packing straight to hell. There's no other way to say it. And that's what you and I deserve. How dare fallen man rebel against God? How dare we do that? How dare we make ourselves out equal to him? How dare we sometimes think that he ought to serve us rather than we ought to serve him? Honestly, God ought to squash us like a bug and then send us straight to hell. But the good news that the angels brought, there was this baby born in Bethlehem. God became one of us. And as one of us, he died in our place, and he made peace with fallen man, with whosoever will turn to him for forgiveness. So ought you and I to glorify God in the highest? You bet. You bet. Because of who he is and because of what he has done for you and I. Because he's the creator and the redeemer. How we ought to lift him up. I don't know. Again, I don't know if the angels were ever given a chance to repent. But I know we have been. Mankind has been. Amazing. As I always say, we throw out trash. God died for us. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Amen. Glory to his name. Let all mankind praise him. So once again, from as long as I can remember, as I said, I've always wanted God to be glorified. It's only right and proper. I've always thought that. But like I said, there's times when, yeah, maybe I want God to be glorified and myself a little bit too. I don't want that anymore. I don't want it. I don't want God's glory to splash over on me. Just want him to be glorified, just God. And if you can put me in the corner, in the dark recesses of a corner, as far away as possible where no one can see me, praise God. I just want him to be glorified, not me. Just God, and God alone. Last week, this may bring some of you back. Last week at a thrift store, I found an old DVD of the movie Brian's Song. Some of you guys remember Brian's Song? Yeah. In the story, if you're not familiar with it, it's about the friendship forged between Gale Sayers and Brian Piccolo in the 1960s when they both played for the Chicago Bears. After the first year, I think Gale Sayers won the Rookie of the Year, and they were competing for playing time. So they didn't necessarily start off as friends, but their friendship grew. And then, I think it was during his second year, he hurt his knee, wasn't able to play. He thought he was washed out, never would be able to play football again. And Brian Piccolo worked with him, nagged him to get his knee back to health so that he'd be 100%. And then, of course, he was, and Sears played again. Then a little bit later, Brian got sick, and come to find out it's cancer. So then the tables are turned, and then Gale Sayers, he's trying to help Brian work through what he's going through. And eventually, after the cancer kept on spreading, Brian Piccolo died. Somewhere in that time period, Gale Sayers is offered awarded the Humanitarian Award for the team. And as he's accepting it, he says, "I'm accepting it today, but this is for Brian Piccolo. He's the true humanitarian." And then he said to all those in the room, all who were gathered there, he said, "I love Brian Piccolo, and I want you to love him too." I love God, and I want you to love him too. This is what our text said. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Take a page from the angel's book. When you think of who God is, how awesome and wonderful he is, praise and glorify God. He's so cool. He's so awesome. When you think about what he has done for you and how he has redeemed you, praise and glorify God. Can you believe it? He died for us. When you think about all that he has prepared for us beyond the grave, things that the scriptures say we cannot even imagine, praise and glorify God. Praise and glorify God every day of your life. Sickness and health, riches and poverty, good times and bad. Praise and glorify God when you want to and when you don't. Who cares if you don't feel like praising and glorifying God? Do it anyway. Praise and glorify God with your words and with your life. Praise and glorify God every day. He deserves it. I'll say it again. I love God, and I want you to love him too. Let's pray. How we adore you, Lord. You are, there's just no words to describe how marvelous you are. Anytime we try to praise you and describe how wonderful you are, our words just seem pathetically inept. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. You are the creator. You hold all the universe in your hands and count it as dust. You are awesome. And it's not just that you're mighty and powerful, you are all of that, but you are consistent. You never lie. You don't have a hidden agenda. You're always straightforward with us. And you're consistent in that every day you're the same. You never change. We have our moods. We change over the years. You are always the same. And you are good. Oh, how you are good to your children. We praise you. And we praise you because you have redeemed us. Lord, we did not deserve your grace. We do not deserve your blessing. And yet you lavish upon us grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Praise you, Lord. How good you are to us. Forgive us when we have our dumb blonde moments and go astray. Forgive us when our hearts grow cold. Forgive us especially when we think that we are the boss of our life. And we take the reins back in our hand, and we take control. Forgive us. And more than anything else, Lord, as much as we love you, help us to love you more. We do love you, Lord. Oh, how we adore you. In your name, amen.